Well, hallelujah. Glad you're here today. Glad I'm here today. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Let's go in our continued study of the book of Psalms, chapter 135. Psalms chapter 135. And we'll be looking at this subject today, all this and heaven too. Now, you've heard that before, because I've said that here before, but never have I titled a message that before, all this and heaven too. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 135. Let me back up here just a little bit before Brother John starts blinking lights and stuff at me. I don't use a microphone so that I can be heard. I use a microphone so it can be recorded, and it can go out broadcast better to live stream and so forth. But I've never been accused of needing a microphone. God built that in before he called me to preach, I think. All right. You have your place there, Psalms 135. If you have a Bible that's divided exactly like mine, it's on page number 650. Pretty close? Not at all. Not at all. That shows that we use King James Bibles that are printed by different publishers. The only Bible we recommend is the King James Bible. The reason we recommend it is because we believe it is perfect. We believe it's absolutely perfect without any error. We believe that. And it's been a very profitable doctrine as we've taught that and believed that and tried to understand that. Someone says, do you understand all the Bible? No. No. If I understood all of it, I'd be as wise as God is. But he has unlocked my understanding to many things, and I understand many more things today than I did when I first got saved. When I started the first church, when we were pastoring the second church, and I've grown in grace and grown in the knowledge of the Word of God, and it continues to feed me, and I don't find anything new because there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said, but God gives me an understanding of new things all the time. And it's very, very exciting when he does that. So let's see what he has for us this morning. Beginning in verse 1, Psalms 135. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for a peculiar treasure. I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, and in the seas, and in all deep places. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Who smoteth the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land for an inheritance and gave their land for an inheritance and heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now keep your place there, but go back in the book of Psalms, if you will, please, to Psalms 113. Psalms chapter 113. We've already covered this in our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study, the book of Psalms. But it's just so much a stereotype of Psalms 135 that I felt led to include that this morning. Psalms 113, beginning in verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may get him, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And so as we look at these portions of Scripture today, we've entitled it, All This in Heaven Too, and that's a quote from Pastor Burson Corley, who pastors the College Heights Baptist Church in Farmington, New Mexico. And if he writes a letter, he'll write All This in Heaven Too. And he's talking about the goodness of God that he's recognized, that he's seen, that he's woken up to, and that he enjoys the goodness of God. And to think how good God is to us, and yet it's still going to get, like the country boy said, gooder and gooder when we get to a place called glory. This is only the snack shop. The real menu is when we get over into glory. We're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord, the presence of loved ones that have passed on before us that knew Christ. And of course, we certainly hope that they did. We want to witness to our descendants and to our family members now so that they'll be there with us also, because without Jesus, you can't go to heaven. You can go there with a good reputation. You can go there having paid your bills every month on time. You can go there having done this and that and something else, but you can't go without Jesus. The one thing that qualifies you for heaven is Jesus. Amen. And the presence of Jesus disqualifies everything else. You don't have to have anything but Jesus to go to heaven, but you can't go without him. And so as he would recognize these good blessings of God upon his life, he just says often, all this, and heaven too. What a wonderful thing that is. Brother Corley's boy preached for us here a while back, Brother Ian Corley. He's going to start a work in Colorado, and in doing that, he's raising support to go, and we're going to be presenting him the first night of our missions conference. We'll be presenting him, not in person, but in reflection of him, and the process of or possibility of us taking him on for support for this year as he goes to Colorado and starts that church. So pray about that, if you will, please. Now, in our text today, the human author is led of the Holy Spirit of God to give us a few things about the Lord, some things that are exciting, some things that are very interesting, some things that are very telling about him. And he explains to us that there are certain things that we can do to enhance our relationship with him, to understand him and to walk with him and to fellowship with him. I have many times I've envied some different people when I read the scriptures and I think of those two men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus had raised from the dead, and Jesus comes along beside them, and they converse with Jesus, and they're down in the dumps, and he asks them about why they're so sad and everything. They say, well, haven't you heard? Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, and this is the third day, and we haven't seen any evidence of him having risen from the dead, and that's what our problem is. Everything that we believe hinges on whether or not he got up out of the grave. And Jesus begins to open their eyes. He begins to open the scriptures, and the Bible says that he showed them himself out of all the scriptures. You go through all the types of Christ in the scriptures, and what a wonderful thing it must have been to have been taught by Jesus walking down that road. And then, of course, he opened their eyes to who he was, and he disappeared from them, and they went on their way rejoicing. And let me share this with you today. You can't spend much time with Jesus and believe what he tells you and not come away rejoicing. Oh, it won't pay the electric bill. It won't put gas in your car. And it won't take care of the next doctor's appointment. But it'll sure give you peace as you work through all those difficulties that it gives you. And you know, the Bible tells us that our trials are our servants. They are our servants to create in us a likeness of Christ. And so sometimes we complain when Christ is trying to help us. Well, as Jesus describes himself and delivers himself in this portion of Scripture. We find some things out about him. We learn about him, the fellowship we can have, how we can better our relationship with him. Let me share this simple thought with you. Salvation, being saved, isn't just about going to heaven. Now, thank God, that's the cherry on the top. That's the final thing. That's the real victory. But belonging to Jesus is a relationship. It's a lifestyle. It's life habits. It's an overcoming thing. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Therefore, today I come to believe this, that it really is possible to have all this in heaven too. We'd like to look at the Scriptures today and see that. In verse number 1, we see who it was written to. He writes here, the Bible says, "Ye servants of the Lord." And that's a matter of either you are or you aren't. And you can't be a servant of the Lord until you're first born again, until you're saved, until you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Then and only then can you really be a servant of the Lord. But you know, sometimes I've heard people get discouraged. And somebody says, "Brother Sutton, do you ever get discouraged?" Oh yeah, I sin and do that once in a while. Because discouragement is a sin. Discouragement is of the devil, and he takes away your courage. Discourage, and the devil's pretty good at that. But when I stop and think of what I have in Christ, it takes care of a lot of things. But I've heard people, when they were discouraged, say things like, "Does it really pay to serve Jesus? Or is there ever enough? Is there ever?" I remember one time, the first person I ever got to win to the Lord Jesus was my brother Bob, who graduated to heaven, be 3 years ago this August. What a trip we've had together, knowing Jesus, being double brother, same father earthly, same father in heaven. And one day he was discouraged and he's throwing things down, and he never threw anything that hurt anybody. He'd throw down a glove, and he usually threw them down one at a time so he'd have more things to throw. But what a guy he was. And he said, "I'm just getting so sick and tired." He says, "Everybody wants more, 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 more." He says, "That's from the pastor, everybody, all the way down." I said, "Whoa, back up, back up. That's from God all the way down. God wants more of us. God wants more from us. God has a right to expect all of us if we're born again." And he writes this to us to kind of settle that business about, does it really pay to serve Jesus? The Bible says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget. If God were to forget one good thing you did, it would prove that he was unrighteous." So it says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to saints and do minister. And so here the apostle writes and tells us that it does pay to serve Jesus, and we all ought to be servants of Jesus. If we're sons of God, we ought to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems like it goes hand in hand. Now, I believe that if we just understand that God is the one keeping score, we may not end up on Forbes 500. We may not end up on a lot of the lists that they have running around that everybody's fighting and dying to get onto and so forth. But if we're on the list of Jesus on the good side, we're in good company and we're in a good place. And so we need to understand that. And I believe that doing that, I believe that that would eliminate what people call boredom or dullness in serving the Lord. I can't understand how you can be bored serving the Lord. If you think serving God's bored, let me know and we'll take some tracks and we'll go to some very exciting place where the evidence of the people around us mostly is that they're lost and need Christ. And we'll start handing out those tracks and bragging about Jesus, and all of a sudden you'll find that your boredom leaves. In fact, your boredom may become fright. Because things change in a moment of time when you start bragging about Jesus. And the more we serve him, the more we give him away, the more real he is to us. And oh, I wish I could really cause you to understand that. One of the major jobs of a servant is to praise the Lord. We found in these two portions of Scripture, Psalms 134 and Psalms 113, both of them, the whole context is that our responsibility, one of our major responsibilities, is to praise the Lord. Praise His name, it says. We're supposed to do that. Now jump over to verse number 13. No, we're not going to skip all the ones between verse number 1 and verse number 13. No, we're not going to do that. But no, verse number 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. And so we find here some things about God's word. First off, it tells us that it endures forever. When heaven and earth have passed away, and when Pikes Peak in Colorado has melted and flown into the Mississippi River has flown down into the Gulf of Mexico, and all that has dried up, God's word will still be true. And God's word will still be in abundance in a place called heaven. Actually, that won't happen for a while yet because there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. But all those things, heaven and earth is going to pass away. But the fact is, Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so our text tells us that God's word is forever. It endures forever. Here's another thought about God's word. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. We ought to pay homage to just the name Jesus. And the more we know of the man behind that name, the name Jesus means he shall save his people from their sin. We need to understand he loves us, and that's why he did that. And then as much as God elevates the name of Christ, as much as God keeps the name of Christ, as important as that is to the Lord, there is one thing that's more important to the Father than the name of Jesus. Let me share this with you. In Psalms 138 and verse number 2, the psalmist says, I will worship toward thy holy mountain and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. There's churches all over America today who are having services, and this book will not even be opened. If it is, it will be to an inferior version of the Bible because they don't understand, or maybe there's a plot against the Bible. There's a lot of different reasons why they don't use the Bible. But the Bible says, God says, God the Father said that he's magnified this book above the name of Jesus. Listen, you can't love Jesus like you ought to and have a stinking attitude about this book. You cannot. And so we need to understand the importance of God's word. So it's written to his servants. We use his word to serve him. And then we see not only to whom it's written, but we also see the place of service. In verse number 2, the Bible says, get it on the right one, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. The Bible says there's a particular place that God wants our service to pass through, that he wants our service to show up at. He wants our service to make much of a certain place. Now, we are reading through the Bible. If you're on the same schedule that some of us are on, you're reading in the book of Deuteronomy right now. And in the book of Deuteronomy, as I was reading the other day, I ran across this phrase, the place that God hath chosen. And then I'd read a little ways further in it, the place that God hath chosen. And so I began to do some searching on that, and I found that the place that God hath chosen is mentioned 24 times in your Bible. God hath chosen, God hath chosen, God hath chosen. So God hath chosen a place, and then 27 times it says God shall choose. So at the time of the writing of the book of Psalms and some of the others, at that time, there's a place in the future. God said, there's a place in the future that's going to be real special to me. It's going to be a place where I really want to meet you, and I want you to spend some time there with me. It's really a place of service if you're going to get all the power that God wants to give you and get all the rewards that God wants to give you for your service. If you want to have joy in your heart and satisfaction in your life and have peace and joy and understanding and so forth, you're going to have to find a way to serve God in this particular place. Now, someone says, well, will, 27 times, 24 times, how do we know that's a lot? Well, redemption. How many of you think redemption is pretty important? Redemption, been bought back. That's only mentioned 20 times. That's only mentioned 20 times. How about eternal life? Is that important to anybody? Certainly it's important. And that's only mentioned 26 times. And so it seems like the Lord has put a special emphasis on the place of his service. At one time, the place of meeting with the Lord was in a garden. You know, Grandpa and Grandma Adam and Eve, they met with him. It seems like it's implied through the scriptures that every afternoon or early evening, the Lord would walk through the garden and he'd meet with Adam and Eve. And of course, they were in a sinless state at that time before they disobeyed the Lord. In fact, there was peace in their life. There was peace in their home. There was peace and harmony. And as when they sinned, those things disappeared. Listen, there wasn't a sticker. There wasn't a thorn on the rose. There was no hostile things in the world until sin came in. And sin still discourages things. Sin still messes things up. And that's happened 6,000 years ago. But he met them in the garden, a special place. And then later on, he met them in the temple or in the tabernacle. They'd tear the tabernacle down and move so far, and God would say, stop, I want you to stop here. They'd reassemble the tabernacle, and God would meet with them in a special way. A cloud of by day and fire by night, God would meet with them in that tabernacle. It's a special place. And then there was the temple, and the temple replaced the tabernacle, of course. The temple was a firm place. You couldn't pick it up and move it everywhere. I guess that'd be like getting out of a covered wagon and getting into a log home. I mean, it was a permanent place. God met with them there. But today it's churches. The temple is no more. It's churches. Churches by the definition of this book. You see, every building that has the word church out in front of it, God doesn't say that's a church. God doesn't say that's a church. And someone says, well, what's the church so special to God? Well, when Jesus was giving John on the Isle of Patmos the book of Revelation, and he allowed John to see down through time, something over 2,000 years, before he allowed him to see all that in the future, he said, I want you to write seven letters to seven churches in Asia. And here's part of what he said in those letters. He says in chapter 1 and verse number 13, when he's talking about the Lord Jesus, he says, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which you go down to verse number 20, it says the candlesticks are the churches. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Jesus met with those seven churches. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he which holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. When you miss church, you miss something special. Now, you may come in and say, well, this is just like it was last week. This is just like it was the week before that. This is just like it was the week before that. What'd you do different? What'd you do different? Somebody says, nobody shook my hand. Well, that means you didn't shake anybody's hand. Because if you shook their hand, they had to shake your hand. So when you say, nobody shook my hand, you're saying, listen, it's a hypocritical statement. It's a hypocritical statement. Amen. A church is a special place to God, a special place to God. And you can never do your best for Jesus Christ apart from a New Testament Baptist church. I believe that with all my heart. I'm convinced of that. In our text, God speaks of his house and his courts. And in the right place, listen to me now, when you're in the right place, serving the Lord Jesus for the right reason, it seems like there's automatically always more reasons to praise him. Praise comes easy to a person that serves the Lord in the place that he wants them to, the way he wants them to serve. And then in verse number 3, he tells us there's two reasons for praising the Lord. Notice verse number 3. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Praise the Lord. And then because he knew we were Baptists and we're all the time in the business of disobeying, we're all the time in the business of trying to re-say what God said in a different way, we kind of do that on a regular note. He said, if you need a reason after the commandment, here's two. Number one, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Who could doubt today that the Lord is good? Let me ask you, how many of you woke up this morning? Some of you aren't answering. Amen. Some of you aren't answering. Shake that person beside you if they didn't raise their hand. Amen. Wake them up. It's time to rise and shine. So he says, the Lord is good. Just the fact that we woke up this morning shows that he's good. Now, we woke up with several problems. Maybe we woke up with a headache, and maybe the wife burnt the toast or overcooked the eggs, or maybe she said, you're on your own. I don't know. But we're still understanding today that God is good. God is good. And so he says, the Lord is good. And then the second thing he says about praise, he says, it's a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant thing. You go to some churches and some religious entities, and their praise is nothing less than confusion. Now here the Bible says that praise is a pleasant thing. It's not confusion. It's not disarming. It's not frightening. It's none of those things. The Bible, the book that we're relying on to tell us how to get to heaven. The Bible says that the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. And that's the reason when we have special music here, we try to make sure it's something that you can understand. Something that you know what they sang. Now, if you have hearing problems like I do, sometimes you have to guess. But you can always get the feedback later from someone, and you can always go back and watch it online if you didn't catch what it was. Because singing is a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant thing, the Bible says. And then in verse number 4, it says, the Lord hath chosen, verse number 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. The Lord hath chosen. And listen, I know today that there are some special things about Jacob and Israel. First off, they're the same person. Born Jacob, a supplanter, a sneak, a thief, a rascal, a coward, a sissy britches, a mama's boy. All those things was Jacob. But one day he woke up and he saw the necessity of having the Lord Jesus in his life. The Bible says that he wrestled with the Lord that night. And God not only changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means, as a prince, thou hast power both with God and with man. And I've understood this for quite a while. When you have power with God, you'll have influence with men. You'll have that. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel and gave him some wonderful promises. But let me share this with you today, too. Not only was Jacob and as Israel chosen, but if you're saved, you were too. Now, let me share something with you so you're not confused about that. I know there's something special about that. John chapter 15 and verse number 19 says, If ye were in the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings about God choosing, God picking, God wishing, God wanting. But we'll get to that in just a minute. In Revelation chapter 17, verse number 14, the Bible says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of hosts and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's three good characteristics. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. And somebody said, well, what does that mean, chosen? The Bible answers that. Incidentally, this book will answer any honest question. Now, you can get foolish. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? I don't know. How big is a pin? How small are the angels? You know, that's a foolish question. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, he married his sister. That's an easy answer. But sometimes people ask questions and they're just dumb questions. But this book will answer any honest question that you have to put to it. a jailer one day after his jail got ransacked and the doors were open and the bars were off the foundation, and the jailer, thinking everybody was going to leave, he's going to kill himself. And Paul, who had been a prisoner, says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And so he, calling for a light, springing in, said, here's his question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now notice, he didn't say be baptized. He didn't say go to church regular. He didn't say give money to missions or any other thing. There's a whole lot of things that people are relying on to get them to heaven that weren't mentioned there. The question again was, "Sirs," Paul and Silas, "sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came under the inspiration of God, recorded in this book, which is going to be around forever. "Believe," not with your head, but with your heart, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." All the prisoners were there because they had gotten saved. What a change in your life when Jesus comes into your life. What a change. What a change when Jesus comes into your life. He took Paul and Silas to his house. He bathed their wounds. He fed them there. His entire family got saved. Listen, there's a difference when Jesus is around. And so we need to understand that the Apostle Paul talked about trusting Christ, believing Christ, wanting Christ. Then in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 13, or chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning," now listen, "from the beginning chosen you." God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How do you get saved? God calls you. How does God call you? The Holy Spirit of God works in your life. And you have to come through some truths. Before you can be presented to Christ as a subject for salvation, you have to come through some truths. There are some truths that God wants you to understand. The very simple ones, really. And yet they're difficult. People struggle with them all the time. First off, before you're ever going to go to heaven, you have to admit that you're a sinner. That's hard for some people. They've tried so hard to convince their spouse and convince their kids or convince their parents or convince their people at work or convince the people at school or convince their neighbors or convince some political party that they're perfect, they're above sin. No. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's one truth you have to come through. You're never going to go to heaven until you admit to God that you're a sinner. Well, second thing is, you have to admit that you're guilty of sin, so much so that you're on the broad road that leads to destruction, and the end of that road is a place called hell. A lot of churches won't mention that word anymore either, because it's not a very popular word. I wished we didn't have to preach on it, but the Bible says, the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. Amen, Brother Sutton. Thank you. And so the Bible testifies we have to know the truth. We have to be guilty of this truth. I'm on my road to hell. I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction. And listen, every saved person was one time on the broad road that leads to destruction. They were on their road to hell. They believed that Jesus came and died. He was born of a virgin, raised a sinless life, died a vicarious death, rose again from the grave, having shed his blood, died on the cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, rose again 72 hours later, and he ever lives today to make intercession for us. Those are truths that you have to pass through, not just here, but here. "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so there's truths that we have to pass through, and the Bible tells us that we can know that we're saved. And God hath chosen you. If you're saved today, God chose you in Christ Jesus. And so until God kicks Jesus out and disallows him, which is not going to happen, he has to keep you too. Up to and including the point that if you sin recklessly and carelessly and foolishly and you just decide, "I'm not going to do anything about it," God may take you to heaven early. He may just do that. And so the Bible testifies that God hath chosen us in Christ Jesus. That's different than what people try to say today. He's chosen us. but to get into Christ Jesus. And here's the evidence of whether or not you are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new person, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's happened when you come into Christ. He chooses you, and you come to him, and you come to the Word of God, and these truths penetrate your heart, and you trust Christ, and you're placed in him, and he's in you. And I don't know how all that works, but I know it works. And I know that one day I'm going to wake up in a place called heaven, not because I'm good, but because Jesus is good. And God, who cannot lie, promised me everlasting, eternal, shall never perish life. Well, then there's two things known by the servants of the Lord. In verse number 5, he says, "And I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." The Lord is great. Well, that's almost, if that wasn't biblically there, and if it wasn't inspired of the Holy Ghost of God, I would say it was an understatement. The Lord is great. Psalms 107, verse 23 says, "They that go down to the sea in ships." Now, if you've studied the Word of God for a while, you'll know that sometimes the sea is a picture of lots of people, nations of people, thousands of people, lots of people. "They that go down to the sea in ships," ships are a picture of the New Testament church, "that do business," those that do business in great waters, "these shall see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." If you can't see, if you can't look around and say the Lord is great, it's evidence you've not been serving the Lord like you should. Because they that go do business in deep waters, those that goes down in ships in deep water, those that do business with Christ, they understand he's good. He's good. And then he said, "Our God is above all gods." Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll put on the attitude that he's my God, and I'm glad he is. "The Lord is my shepherd," David said. And it was almost like he was afraid to release that to somebody else. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I'm glad he's my God. But that's not what our text says here, though. He says that that our God, he's not your God because you became a Baptist. He's not your God because you're a Catholic. He's not your God because you're a Muslim. He's your God because he chose you in Christ Jesus, and he put a belief of the truth in your heart, and you trusted Christ, you loved Christ, you received Christ, and now he's your God, and he's my God. I witness to people often, and listen, I don't care. I don't care if they're short people or tall people. I don't care if they look rich or poor. I don't care what race they are. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what language they're speaking. I struggle with some languages, but I can usually pantomime something out. And I know this. I know that when I talk to someone and they tell me that they know Christ, and I ask them, "When did you get saved?" And they go back to a time. I said, "Now don't go back to your baptism, because that's not salvation." I said, No. "Before I got baptized, I trusted Christ Jesus as my personal Savior." And they'll give me the story and everything. And I'll say, "Woo, hallelujah. That makes you my little brother. That makes you my little sister." He's our God. If you know Christ, he's our God. But we ought to be sharing him with everybody in the world. We ought to be sharing him. And the more we share him, the more precious he comes. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 2. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." In verse number 6, he says, God's been doing what he wants to do for some time. Notice what it says there. It says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven." You see, he didn't call Congress together and say, "What should we do? I'm about ready to have a meltdown. We've got to decide what to do. You all get together because we've got to decide what." No, God didn't do that. God didn't do that. If God ever had a meeting, it was the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There weren't angels involved in it. There weren't apostles involved in it. There weren't church leaders involved in it. There wasn't the Pope involved in it. There wasn't a Baptist preacher involved in it. If God's ever had a meeting to decide what to do, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And here he says, Whatsoever, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven. God's got everything under control in heaven. But notice what else it says. And in earth. And in the seas. And in all deep places. Our God is a mighty God. If you're saved, our God is a mighty God. And then in verse number 7, he talks about, back up. When you think about him doing things without asking counsel, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 13, it says, who hath directed the spirit of our Lord, or who, being his counselor, hath taught him? Romans chapter 11, verse number 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I know some politicians that think they can give God counsel. Foolishness, foolishness. In verse number 7, we see the Lord's power and his wisdom. Now notice here in verse number 7, it says he causes the vapors, and then it says he maketh the lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. God has it all under control. All under control. And we need to believe that and understand that. And then hurrying on this morning in verses 8 through 11, we see his military might, the military might of the Lord. He speaks here of he smote the firstborn of Egypt. Remember when Moses went in and they had messed up and didn't pay any attention to the plagues of the flies and the frogs and the locusts and all those things, and they didn't pay attention when God whispered, so God's going to shout. And God says, when the death angel passes through Egypt, the firstborn of every person, be they a king or be they a slave, doesn't matter. The firstborn of every family represented is going to die. The firstborn of every beast is going to die. And somebody said, well, how is the death angel going to separate between those that are supposed to die and those that aren't supposed to die? Well, the Bible says that God told every daddy, if you love your family, kill a lamb, take the blood, put some blood on the doorpost, put some blood on the lintel, and everyone that's behind that cross is going to be saved. They're going to be safe. And the death angel can't harm them. And that's the might of God. With just three little patches of blood, he conquered Egypt. And Pharaoh said, get those people out of here. Get those people out of here. God shows his might. God shows his power, the military might of the Lord. He destroyed great nations, it says in verse number 11. And there's two examples. Sihon and Og were two kings that they conquered, and the world watching would have said, Israel could never whip those people. And they couldn't have on their own. But it was like kids play for the Lord. God's mighty. He's mighty. What we have to do is we need to learn to live within his power. Learn to live with his power. We need to do those things. And then he tells us in verse number 12, he says, God gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Could I just sum that up by saying, it costs a lot in a lot of different ways when you make war with the Lord. When you disagree with God, you shake your fist at God, you tell God he doesn't know what he's talking about. You are an exception. You don't have to follow the rules. It always costs greatly to argue with God. Always. Ask Achan if it cost to argue with God. When he stole that piece of gold and that piece of silver and that Babylonian garment, took them and hid them in the dirt underneath his tent and covered them over and thought, there's my 501k. There it is. I got my retirement all sewed up. And God said, but you broke the rules. You broke the rules. And because you're mine, you have to pay. And so they drug Achan and Mrs. Achan and all the little Achans out, and they had a community stoning. And Dad watched his children be killed. He watched his wife be killed. And he watched himself die because he dared to make war against God. He declared war against God by saying, I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. He's declaring war against God. Ask Nebuchadnezzar if it pays to make war against God. Ask Judas. Judas has been in hell for something over 2,000 years now because he made war with God. He made war with God. He thought he could get through this life and trick everybody and get those 30 pieces of silver and live like a king. He thought he could do all those things all the time. God saw him as shaking his fist of disobedience in the face of a holy God. No, no, no. You can't win by making war with God. And then verse number 14, and we'll quit with this verse. For the Lord will judge his people. No, we already looked at verse 13. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The New Testament confirms that the Lord will judge his people. Some people say, well, I'm a child of God now. I don't have to worry about God spanking me. I don't have to worry about God correcting me. I'm a child of God. And if you've been a child of God very long, you know that's not true. You know that's not true. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 30, the Bible says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God wants us to live in obedience to him. And we see all of his power. We see his structure. We see his fairness. We see his blessings. We see the way he honors people. And yet sometimes we decide we're going to go against him. God calls that sin. And sin always has a payment. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you can sin and God not spank you, you need to get saved before you die. Because chastening of the Lord is an evidence of salvation by the Lord. How about this verse? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, where shall the end be of them that have not obeyed the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, scarcely be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved. If those that are saved are scarcely saved. No, not if. Those that are saved are scarcely saved. So the Bible says, so where then shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The ungodly. One who either has neglected or rejected God's offer of his son. The most famous verse in the Bible, in all the world, is John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. We need to understand today that Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell, and serving him is the difference between being spanked and not spanked, being unhappy and being happy, having peace and not having peace. Jesus is the difference. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What a wonderful verse of Scripture. Changed my life. Changed my life. That one verse of Scripture. We need to understand that we have all this in heaven too. Not because we're good, but because Jesus is good. And his blood is still sufficient to wash away the sins of the entire world. And whosoever will may come. You don't have to be a certain color, a certain age, certain size, certain economical strata. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so today, I recommend Jesus. At whatever stage in your life you're in, I recommend Jesus. He's a Savior who's never lost a saint. He's a physician who's never lost a case, or never lost a a customer, never lost a patient. It's another word for attorney. He's the attorney that never lost a case. And one of these days, by his grace, he, Jesus, is going to introduce me to his Father, and his Father's going to say, "Welcome home." Because he's good. Because he's good. Someone knocked on my door and shared Christ with me, and I believed it. I just believed it. Received Christ. And things, like the country boy said, things ain't been the same since. Hallelujah. So today, how is it with you? How is it with you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Can you go back in your mind to a time and a place when someone told you about Christ, or maybe you'd heard it before, but the weight and the responsibility of those truths began to weigh on your heart and your life, and you finally came to a place where you said, I'm not comfortable going to hell, and I know that's where I'm going, and I do believe with all my heart that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again, and he shed his blood for me as much for anybody, and you invited him to come into your heart, and you invited him to come into your life, and you gave yourself without reservation to him. That's being born again. That's the difference between heaven and hell. Has that difference appeared in your life? Has that difference appeared in your life? Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Let's bow our heads, please.